sit down. If you could find the Bibles again and turn to 494. That's Job 38. Thank you. I don't know what you find is the most common objection to the idea of God to the people you speak to. In a survey, I find it hard to believe in God because there is so much suffering in the world, got the highest rating by the UK of all the countries polled. This was a European poll. Yet, the statement, God could prevent suffering if he wanted to, was our lowest. So while we find it hard to believe in God because of suffering, at the same time, we feel that God, even if he does exist, probably couldn't do much about it. Suffering is just one of those things. That's what the society around us think. In fact, it went on to say that actually they thought that David Beckham was more influential than God. Yeah, now that could be the group of people they asked. Who knows? But sometimes I think it's a very odd contradiction in our society. We have a society who want to deny the existence of God. However, they're very quick to blame him if it actually all goes wrong. But they actually don't think he's very powerful anyway. So what's the point? The issue in the passage this we're finishing off with is how strong is God? In particular, the question is he strong enough to control evil and keep a leash on it? That's really what's being asked in these final few chapters of Job. So during these last few weeks, as we have trotted through Job, because we haven't done every verse and every chapter, because it becomes a bit repetitive in the middle, and the bit that I'm preaching on, there's lots. If we'd have carried on reading it, there's an awful lot to read there, and we'd still be sitting here and Tess would still be reading. But actually, we have found and we have watched Job, a real believer with a clear conscience, who fears God and turns away from evil. And we have seen him as disaster after disaster after disaster struck him. His possessions were destroyed, his children were killed, his health disintegrated, he was left alone in terrible suffering. And as he sits alone, he cries out, why? Why does this happen? Why to me? Why to others? Why? What is the answer? Is there an answer? Job longs to speak with his friends. Job longs to speak with God. He wants answers. But actually, his friends turn up, which isn't an awful lot of help. They think it's all a bit pointless. Call now. Is anybody going to answer you? They say. To which of the holy ones will you turn? They say. They do not think there's much point in this search, this questioning. Yet Job longs to speak to God. He says, I want to speak to God and hear the answers that he has to my questions. That's the longing of his heart. He wants to speak to God. His friends systematically fail to answer him satisfactorily. And Elihu has tried. And before there's the chance of Job or one of his other three friends jumping in yet again with their size nines on, there's an interruption to the conversation, an amazing interruption all the way through. So 38 verses we've gone. And in the 38th verse, we hear from God. The first time, 38 verse 1. Yes. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. Who is this that darkness counsels by the words without knowledge? Gird up your loins. I will question you and you shall declare to me. Immediately, the tables are turned. It's clear who's questioning whom. Job wished that he could summon God to question, and God summons Job to question him. Look around, Job, he says. So, you know, the summary of 38 is, look around the wonderful world, look at all the creatures, look at all the clouds, look at the water, look at the land, look at the ostrich, look at the warhorse, look at the eagle, look at everything. Are you God? Did you make these? Because if you're God, then I'll happily resign and hand it all over to you. The running of the universe. It's yours. But you're not, are you? You didn't create those. So what makes you think that you can run it better than me? That's the sense of the speech in chapter 38 and 39. It's beautiful poetry. It's got a clear purpose. Answering the question whether or not the universe is run properly. And whether or not God, the God who's in charge, deserves to be in charge, or perhaps sacked because he's not doing it very well. But what does God's speech answer Job's question? Well, that's the question we've got to ask ourselves. For God's Job's question is this: why do I, Job, who do not deserve it, suffer as I do? The answer so far seems to be, look around and understand that I am the Lord, the creator and sustainer of life. I am in control of the world, and therefore you may trust me with your life and also with all your unanswered questions. Is this an answer? Would this satisfy everybody? I don't know. Well, of course, we know that Job's always been a servant of God. He's never denied God. But actually, God is in control. He is all-powerful. And at this point, through his suffering, where potentially he lost sight, he has to look around and admit, God is really God, the person who made it and sustained it, who created everything. And that's what he's come down to. And as God speaks, Job sees God for who he really is. And somehow his questions are left at the feet of God. He may have some deep philosophical questions, but actually he leaves them at the at the feet of God and says, actually, it's over to you. But there's still a problem. Because God is in control and God is in charge, and Job admits that. But actually, the problem is, we live in a wonderful world, as Louis Armstrong said, which has been touched by a terrible evil. To quote Christopher Ashe, who wrote a really helpful book on Job, he said this: in a world where a cultured man may listen to Mozart whilst being commandant of an extermination camp at Belsen or Ravensbrück, a world where the beauty of sex may be twisted into infidelity and abuse, a world where the wonders of man's technology wizardry is used for service of mass destruction. And this is the world in which the blameless Job suffers, and that we suffer. So this is the issue. What about the evil of the world? That's what it's sort of asking. It's all very well for God to be the good creator of a good world, but what about a world we actually have to live in? A world which is actually fallen. A good world touched by the not so good. By darkness, death and disease. This is the world that you and I have to live in. It's the world Job had to live in. A world of pain and injustice and sorrow. There's already been a hint to the answer to this in chapter 38, verse 8. It says this: who has shut in the sea with doors and then burst out from it the womb? I made the clouds its garments and the thick darkness its swaddling bands, and prescribed bounds for it and set bars and doors, and said, thus far you shall come and no farther, and here shall your proud ways be stopped. Now, to fully understand Job, and we've talked about this all the way through, you actually have to understand imagery. A lot of it's imagery, a lot of it's poetry, a lot of it is, if we take it on face value, it think, well, that's nice, but what's that got to teach me? Well, actually, in biblical times, the image of the sea, the raging water, is used as a place of threat, chaos, hostility to the security of people. That's what it's portrayed, and that's what the words are portraying. In this passage, the sea bursts out like a newborn child from a womb. It does not cover the whole earth. No, the Creator fixes it. It says so. You should come this far and no further. So God is saying, yes, there's chaos. Yes, there is hostility. Yes, there's threat. But actually, I bound it. I restrain it. It'll come thus far and no further. Because I am God. It's then developed in chapter 40, where we meet a land beast called the Behemoth, and in 41 with a water beast called the Leviathan. It tells us, particularly 41, tells us an awful lot about the Leviathan. All the way through, it talks about sort of, you know, can you draw out the Leviathan with a fish hook, or press down its tongue with a cord, or put a rope in its mouth? And the Behemoth is 40, verse 15. Look at the Behemoth, which I made for you. It eats grass like an ox. It has strength in its loins. But what are they? Is it just a descriptor of an animal? Well, again, in Old Testament narrative, it looks back to things people would recognize. And in old stories, battles are always fought between monster gods and other gods. The background to these sort of myths from this world actually comes from a world which worshipped many gods. However, they all understood this. Now, sometimes the Old Testament writers use this language to help us know, understand truths about the one living God. So the Leviathan, in Job's first lament in chapter 3, verse 8, he asks about, are you ready to rouse up the Leviathan to curse the day of his birth? Everybody agrees, we're not actually talking about animals. The Behemoth and the Leviathan are not animals. In other places, it's used to describe God's arch enemy, the Prince of Darkness, the devil, who comes to undo and tamper with all God's creation. Particularly, you can see that in verse 41, it talks a lot about the destructive nature of the Leviathan. These descriptors are used to describe the embodiment of terror and undiluted evil. So here in this passage, Job is trying to address the issue of evil. Job has questioned God about justice, and so God has challenged him to do the job of the judge of the universe. That is, to bring down the low and to tread down the wicked, verse 12 in verse 40. If you can't do that, said the Lord, we will admit that you can't save yourself. You can save yourself, but ultimately you can't. And Job knows that, and God knows that. The point of chapter 41, is to make us see we can't sort it out for ourselves. You can't begin to take on the problem of evil. Job, you know that. You can't draw out Leviathan with a fish hook. It's an awesome monster. But, verse 33, it's a created thing, a creature without fear. And then, actually, God says, but I can. I can. I made him. I can tame him. Because, actually, he's on my leash, even if you can't control him. As Job suffers, his greatest and deepest fear is the monster who attacks him, Leviathan, the Behemoth, suffering, is unrestrained, and the attacks will go on forever. However, what he realizes from this discourse, from talking with God, is that actually God is in charge. This is an old painting of the representation of that. The Leviathan and the Behemoth are bounded and held by God. He has evil on a leash. Now, this doesn't answer our question. It doesn't give you a nice, neat answer to go back to somebody and say, I've got the answer to evil. It goes deeper than that. It opens our eyes to who God is. He is the only God without rivals and control over all. This means that when we suffer, when the people who we love suffer, we can have absolute confidence in the sovereign God. Because knowing how terrible this suffering is, it can't go beyond what is God has ordained. The leash that God has put on it. What that means is it doesn't go on forever for those who know and love and trust Jesus. That's what we can take from it. Job here also could take from it that actually it doesn't go on forever. It has limits. And that's what he's being reminded of. It's not till the New Testament do we start to learn the cost of this victory over the Leviathan, over suffering. It's been won, and it's been won by the cross of Christ. Hebrews, in the New Testament, talks about that, explains that the reason that the Son of Man came to be fully human was that through death he might destroy the one who has power over death, that is the devil. And the Leviathan, the devil, holds all the human beings because of our rebellion. The reward for that is death because of our sin. And it is only through the cross of Christ that we can escape that, because the debt has been paid and Jesus has died for us. And we are free. Not necessarily from suffering in this life. Suffering actually will happen, and it always happens. It's part of our fallen nature. But God has it on a leash and God has it on a bound, which means that when we die, suffering will be no more for those who know and love Jesus. And this is shown in Job's response in verse 42. So if you look at the first five verses that was read earlier. And Job answered the Lord, "I know that I can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this idle counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered and did not understand things that were too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear and I will speak, and I will question you and declare to you. And then you declare to me that I have heard your words by the hearing of the ears, that now my eyes see you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." Job realizes the questioning of the creator of the universe is actually futile. But it did lead to Job understanding more about the person and purposes of God. Even though through suffering and loss, he learnt more about God. He led him to seeing that actually he was wrong to question God and wrong to rail against him, and led to his repentance, a better understanding and a renewed faith. And then blessing when you read through the rest of 42. He understood the God who gives and takes away, the one for whom holds our whole life and the whole universe in the palm of his hands. I don't know about you, but people that I know, who this is the most true of, are those who have suffered terribly, either personally or somebody who's a loved one of theirs. And they have understood that suffering is temporal. And the bigger thing is actually trusting God. And that is the thing that has seen them through in some of the hardest times. This is what this part of the book is trying to tell us. That God is in charge. That we have to trust him with the difficult things in life. That evil is bounded by God and it doesn't have the victory. Jesus does. So as we end this series, let's pick some things that we can think about which actually help us understand what it's like to live a normal Christian life, which is really what this is talking about. Job is a normal follower of God. I'm a bit behind, sorry. There we are. That's what I want. So first one is warfare. We have to recognize that each of us, life is a battlefield. And the battle is sometimes hard and it's dark. We need to be honest about that and let's not be surprised. Let's not get conned into the world's way of thinking that really the concept of the devil doesn't really exist. I went to a production of Screwtape Letters, C.S. Lewis's book about a junior devil to a senior devil to a junior devil, And the person who did the acting at the end asked questions, said, "We'll all take questions." And the questions somebody said, isn't this show a bit outdated? Because nearly all the major churches, all the major Christian religions have actually distanced themselves from the existence of the devil. And I thought the guy was really nice because he didn't destroy this bloke's answer, the question. He showed a lot of grace, but basically said, "Really? Is that what you see in the world around you? Do you not see good versus evil? Do you not see the Leviathan and the behemoth? Do you not see the devil? And do you not see the good that comes from following Christ?" So we're in a battle. The second thing is waiting. Job tells us that we are to be full of prayer, longing, yearning, and passion for waiting for what God has for us, even in the desperations of suffering. And actually, we're often impatient. We want God to act much quicker than we do. We'd like things to be sorted much faster. "I prayed, I'd like it to finish now. Thank you very much," like a slot machine. And the book of Job talks about us being patient and waiting on God and praying and knowing that he's in charge and it's not about us. Another thing is about humbling. When we're brought low, when we're taken down to actually a difficult place, we learn more about God because we lean on him. So the toughest parts of our life is where we learn more about God. So we have to recognize that that's part of our journey. And then that leads us to acceptance, knowing that God has loved us and accepted us and has sent Jesus to die for us. And then blessing. It will shower blessing upon us, and our blessing will be in eternity, where suffering is no more. The boundary has been set. It will go no further. And there'll be joy, and there'll be peace, and there'll be release. So where are you? Are you in a dark time at the moment? Is it a tough time for you? I know some people in this church, it is a tough time. Perhaps for some of us, it's a time of waiting. But never lose heart. Job didn't lose heart, despite the fact he had three friends who tried to help him to lose heart. He didn't lose heart. He kept striving. He kept looking. He kept looking for God. You need to keep striving. You need to keep looking. You need to keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Go back to the song, a song when I was a child, "When the Road is Rough and Steep. Fix your eyes upon Jesus." Or perhaps you're somebody who doesn't really know Jesus as your Lord and Saviour. And actually is finding it difficult at the moment. Today is perhaps a day for you to ask Jesus into your life, to accept him, and to receive the blessing that will come from knowing God through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this book. We thank you for the challenges that this book has for us. And Father, help us to be changed because of it, because of understanding what Job went through and how it relates to us, that you are in charge, even when it looks like the whole world is falling to pieces around us. You are the one thing that we can cling to. Help us to have trust in you. And help us to endure. Be with us. Draw close to us today. And help us to walk a bit closer with you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.